Good morning. I want to start this morning by looking, probably for the last time, barring any sort of revelation from the Lord in the next week or two, Psalm 103, verse 7, which has been our theme verse for this study on the attributes of God. And Psalm 103, verse 7 says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." And we have looked at this verse week in and week out during this study, just to remind our hearts why we spend time looking at the attributes of God. I mean, I think a lot of the times we hear some of the words that we've spent time studying, like sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And I think a lot of the times Christians hear those words and they say, well, I'll say amen to that because, you know, this person's passionate about it and, you know, I guess it's in the Bible, but that's for theologians. You know, words like that, big words, those are for theologians. Keep it simple for me. I'm a simple person. We are content in many cases to be like the sons of Israel, to know about the acts of God, to know that God is capable and he's able, but, you know, to not go much deeper than that. The difference between the relationship that Moses had with God and the sons of Israel had with God is that Moses pursued God in a way that the sons of Israel, by and large, didn't pursue him in. And it wasn't that God was withholding something from the sons of Israel. It's just that, you know, they didn't come to him as empty vessels saying, "Lord, you know, reveal yourself to us. Show us more of yourself. Show us your glory." You know, that's the plea you saw for Moses. Moses says, "God, show me your glory." We study the attributes of God so that we can deepen and strengthen our relationship with him. So that when we go through seas similar to what folks in the scriptures went through, yes, we will know that he can and that he is able, but we'll also know that, you know what, he has a will and it is sovereign and he is omniscient and he's all-knowing and he's seen the beginning and he has seen the end and he's going to act according to his will. You know, heaven forbid we woke up tomorrow and it was illegal to be a follower of Jesus. You know, if we found ourselves about to be thrown into the furnace, would we have that same mentality of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and saying, you know, we know that he's able, but even if he doesn't, man, this is the pattern and the direction of our heart. It's after him. And so that's why we spend time looking at and studying the attributes of God. And God delights to reveal himself to us, folks. So as we come to him, we want to come as empty vessels, asking him to fill us with a knowledge of himself, asking him to give us a fresh revelation of Jesus. And so let's bow and ask him to do that this morning. Lord, again, I think about that account of the feeding of the 5,000 and just thinking about what a tremendous miracle that was. But Lord, you didn't just give those folks a taste. You didn't just give them enough to get them through until the next opportunity to be fed. Lord, you gave and you gave and you gave, and those people were able to take and take and take until they were satisfied. Lord, we are here this morning and we are hungry. We want to empty ourselves this morning of anything that is of us, any preconceived ideas that we may have, any burdens, any baggage. Lord, take our eyes off those things this morning and focus them solely on you, that we may leave this morning with a clearer vision and a clearer understanding of who you are. We trust that you will delight in doing that this morning, Father. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talk this morning, we look at God is love. And I specifically waited until the very end of this study to present this message, not because I want to emphasize it above all the rest. I hope that you all have seen, as we've talked through this, the danger in doing that. But because what I really wanted you to see, and we'll develop this a little bit more as we go through this morning, I wanted you to see first that God was all these other things, that He is sovereign, that He is omniscient, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's everywhere, that He is holy, that He is truth, that He is light, that He is good, that you know the rest. You can go back and look at Him if you want. But He is all those things. And yet He loves us with a love that we can't even begin to fathom, folks. And He loved us before the foundation of the world. Have you ever studied DNA? Any of you, when you were in science in high school or college, you look at DNA and just see how that works? It's amazing. The things that make us different. And to think that God was mindful when it was just the triune God existing in eternity, that God was mindful of me and knew, on November the... What's today's date? The 17th? 18th? Thank you. On November the 18th at 10:44, Joel would have this many hairs on his head. He's mindful of that. Now, next week, after the Thanksgiving Christmas tree rush, I will have less hair, but God will still know. Like, He is that deeply concerned about me. And the same is true of you, folks. That's why I wanted to conclude with the love of God. He is all these other things, and He is mindful of you, and He cares for you, and He loves you. But I also want you to see that God's love is not all candy canes and cotton candy and unicorns and all that, because it's not. The 21st century church, by and large, would have you to believe that, but that's not the reality. And so may the Lord give us light this morning as we go through and we look at what the Scripture has to say concerning God and His love. This is one of these things that we understand fully, but at the same time we don't understand at all. How many of you have ever been confused by love? You might have to go back to your middle school days, right? But chances are good, at some point in our lives, we have been confused by love. But at the same time, when you experience it, you know that what you're experiencing is something unlike anything else. It is a love that you cannot put into words. It's an emotion that you cannot put into words. And we as humans have this need. I won't even say it's a desire. I might say later it's a desire, but it is a need. We need to be loved. We need to feel affection. We need to feel needed. We need to feel wanted. We need to feel accepted. And it's amazing all of the different places that we will go and the things that we will do in order to fill that need in our lives. Some of you are shaking your head saying, yes, I've been down that road. I've tried that. It did not fill the need that I had. I think about in dealing with people and their actions. Sometimes people, when they don't have or don't feel loved, they act out. They act foolishly. They act just totally off the wall to get attention. Attention is a lousy substitute for love, but for some people, that's all that they feel like they have or that they can get. It's amazing the things that people will do, the lengths that they will go to try and feel loved. It is a need that every one of us as human beings have. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, you know, when you're in elementary school, you do class projects, and then you put together a little book of some, we draw pictures or we write short stories, and then your teachers put them together, and 30 years later, you find it and you throw it away because, you know. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, my brother had, he was in the seventh grade, his class had put together a book of poems that they had written. And I was an avid reader at this time, a student of poetry. I was known to write a poem or two at this time. And I just sat down in our living room one day and I saw this, I picked it up and I started thumbing through it. And, you know, seventh grade poetry, for the most part. I mean, it was terrible. You got little four-liners and you're rhyming words. It's kind of like modern-day worship music. You're rhyming words and you're like, that doesn't rhyme. You're just trying to make a buck. But anyway, I'm going through this book of poetry, and most of them are just little four-liners. And I come to one that's an entire page, and I'm like, here we go. Somebody shares my passion for poetry. And so I start going through, and I'm reading it, and by the fourth line, I'm like, man, this is too deep for me in fifth grade. And I don't remember all the ins and outs of the poetry, but I remember now, almost 25 years later, the last two lines. And this was really creepy for me as a fifth grader. It said, "And on my grave, place a dove to show the world I died for love." And I'm like, what? Like a seventh grader wrote this. And it was very, very Romeo and Juliet type stuff. And if you don't make the connection, it's like we're talking about suicide because I can't have the love that I desire. Or maybe the loved one doesn't desire me back, and so, you know, I'm going to do that. But that has stuck with me. I mean, I can envision, I can close my eyes, and I can go back to that spot and just think, man, a seventh grader. Right now, today, I could look back, maybe I can go type that in and Google and be like, well, she plagiarized that, but maybe it was original, I don't know. It wasn't as easy to fact check back then. You know, now Google knows what you're thinking. You don't have to even type it in. But very mature subject matter for you know, somebody that's in the seventh grade. But I think back about that this week, and it reiterates to me that need that we as human beings have for love and to be loved. Folks, I got good news for you this morning. If you've ever found yourself feeling unloved, we have a God, that same God who is all of these other things, and He loves us. He cares very deeply for us. But along those lines, there are many misconceptions regarding the love that God has for us. A lot of people have taken it and they have tried to add their own spin on what it looks like. But, you know, as David said, it is regarding truth. You know, if God is this particular thing this morning, God is love, then do I get to define what love is? No. You don't get to define what love is. Billy Graham did not get to define what love is, you know. God is love, and therefore, He is the one that defines what it is. And He is the one that shows us what that looks like. In John 3:16, perhaps the greatest or most well-known passage of Scripture that we have regarding the love of God, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." He so loved because He is love. Now, we might be tempted to think that we as created beings needed to be created so that God would have someone to love. Love demands an object, doesn't it? If I just said, "I love," then you would wait, and you would wait, and you would wait for me to say what I love. Love demands an object. And so when we say that God is love, we could say, okay, God is love. And what about before creation? Well, we've got a wonderful answer in John 17, 24. Jesus is praying and he says to God, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus shows us that there was this love relationship between the triune God in eternity. We looked at this just a little bit here and there throughout this series. I don't think we spent an entire Sunday looking at it. But folks, God is, he is self-sufficient. He does not have any needs outside of himself. He doesn't need angels or humans to pour out his love on because he has no needs outside of himself. Yet even though he doesn't need to, he desires to show us love. And so he did. And so he does. J.I. Packer gives us a good definition. You know, I like definitions because it gives me a place to start. This is what he says about God's love. He says, God's love is an exercise of his goodness. Remember, we talked about that last week, that God is good. He says, God's love is an exercise of his goodness towards individual sinners, whereby, having identified himself with their welfare, he has given his Son to be their Savior, and now brings them to know and enjoy him in a covenant relation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That verse tells us how much God loved us. But it also shows us that God's love is sacrificial. You know, we're quick to throw that word love around. When Taco Tuesday rolls around, I'm like, man, I love tacos. You know, you guilty of throwing that word around too. But it's a quality. Again, we know when we experience it, we know that it's a need that we have, but we cannot grasp it on a divine level. And so when we talk about God loving the world, we're talking about God loving those who he knew would reject him. He loved those who he knew would mock him. He loved those who he knew would never come to put their trust in him, much less love him in return. And yet his love is unconditional. And it is sacrificial. It cost him dearly. And I think that truth, that his love cost him dearly, is the starting point where people take this attribute and they start putting their own ideas into it. Because the price that he paid was so great, let me try and illustrate it for you. Do I have any Rook players in here? Some of you need to get with the program. You live in Allegheny County, all right? In Rook, there is one card that trumps every other card, and it's the Rook card, all right? A lot of people have this understanding that God's love is his Rook card, and they can say, yeah, I know that he's holy and I know that he's just and I know that he's jealous and I know that he's a God of wrath, but he's also love. And so when he has to, he can pull out his Rook card, which is love, and he can throw it down and he can trump everything else. That's the understanding that a lot of people have when it comes to God's love. Let me illustrate it a different way. I think about my own dealing with my children. And, you know, when the summertime comes around, we like to frequent places that have ice cream. I know you wouldn't know that by looking at me, but you know, some days when it doesn't get dark till 10 o'clock, you're puttering around at 7:30 and you're kind of like, man, a little ice cream would be nice right now. And so sometimes I try and use ice cream as a motivator with my children. Hey, you guys go pick up the yard and maybe we'll get a little ice cream, you know? At that point, whether they do or they don't, doesn't have a tremendous effect on me. You know, if they do, hey, great, I get ice cream. If they don't, I save 10 bucks. So it's a win-win for me. There's not a tremendous cost. There's not a tremendous price paid for me. But okay, let's look at it differently. What if I said, hey, guys, we're going to go to Disney. Woo! And I've already bought all of our tickets. I've paid for our airfare. We've added all the bells and whistles. You know, we're never going to leave the park for 7 whole days and doing all this stuff. You know, what if I said that? And then all of a sudden they get off the wall, bananas, disobedient, disrespectful. Well, this is a non-refundable trip. How do I deal with this? I have paid this great price, and yet now my kids are, and I'm in a pickle. I'll just go ahead and tell you, folks, at the end of the day, I'm going to Disney, all right? Because I paid for it, and I'm going to lose it otherwise. I'll deal with the kids when we get back. You know, a lot of people have that understanding and that mentality about God's love. They say the price that he paid was so great. Surely, at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before him, and he's going to say, well, you know, paid a great price in giving my son, so go on in, you know. That's a lot of people think that's what's going to happen. Folks, that's not the reality. That's not what we see in the scriptures, you know. A lot of people just want to put love on a pedestal and do away with all of the other attributes. They want to just neglect the fact that they all work together in perfect harmony, in perfect union. We've discussed many times the approach that the church has taken to explaining the love of God to seekers to try and woo them into the faith. But they only share what they feel is most appealing concerning the love of God. Folks, the sinner ought not to be comforted by assurances of the love of God apart from Christ. We should be reminded that, you know, there's some difficult passages in the scriptures. There's some very comforting ones, yes, but there's some very difficult ones too. Let me share two of them with you out of the Psalms. First is from Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. I don't know that you'll hear this shared anywhere else. I'm quite honestly not thrilled to point it out, but Psalm 5, 5 and 6 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." And that's a difficult passage, folks. And to someone who has been fed over and over and over again, this idea that God is love and, you know, everything's going to be okay in the end, you read a passage like that and you say, well, what do I do with that? Psalm chapter 11, verse 5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." You know, that's a strong word. When we use the word hate, it's a strong word. When you think about God hating, you better look out. Sin is not something that God takes lightly, folks. So yes, he is love, but there's boundaries, there's limits because of who he is. He is who he is. He cannot change. He is unchanging. That's one of his attributes. All right? The reality is there is a place called hell, and people will go there. We could go through for the next 20 minutes and I could read to you scriptures concerning what the Bible has to say about the love of God. But I want to do something different. I want to show you how God's love is expressed and how it is experienced. Okay? How it's expressed. And to launch into that, I want to share one of my favorite, this is probably my favorite verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if we think about God expressing his love, he expresses his love to us in his word, but he also expresses it to us in Christ. He demonstrated his love to us. You know, we like to see. I can tell you something, but you know, it comes to a point where you're like, show me. God demonstrates, he shows us his love in Christ. And so as we see how Christ loves, we see how God loves, because Jesus came to reveal or to explain the Father. So let's look for a minute here at how Christ loves us. And let me set the stage for these few examples. And again, as is with everything that we've looked at during the study on the attributes of God, we're scratching the surface. It's way deeper than I have time to share with you this morning, but let me just at least get a picture in your mind of this. John chapter 13, verse 1. All right, we're getting ready to see the events in the upper room take place. You know, not long after this, Jesus is going to go to the garden, and then he's going to go to the cross. Okay, so that's the context of what we're looking at. And it says here in John chapter 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, all of these things are getting ready to be set into motion, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, he loved them to the end. Another way of saying that would be to say that he loved them completely. Okay? He loved them completely. Now, what does that look like? Okay, we have the idea in our minds. The scripture tells us he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. We understand, at least to an extent, what it means to do something to completion. But how does Jesus demonstrate what it means to love completely? In the context of all of these things about to be set into motion, Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. In Luke 22, verse 24, this is the same period of time. John doesn't record this, Luke does. There arose a dispute among them, this is his disciples, as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. You ever hear conversations taking place between people and you're just like, what's wrong with you? Jesus has the weight of the knowledge of what is about to happen to him. And he hears this conversation taking place between his disciples where they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. In that context, Jesus loves them to the end. He loves them to completion. When they're proud, when they're arrogant, Jesus loves them in that. John 13, 1 said his hour had come. He's about to go. He's about to endure the cross, and he's putting up with this foolishness. I see personally how short I fall in loving like Jesus when I'm pressed or when I'm facing pressure. Just getting ready for Christmas tree season this past week, I turned into a Grinch. Mandy will tell you, if she was in here, she would have said amen. Because I know what's coming, and it gets worse every single year. I know what's coming, and when I know what's coming, it taints my outlook. It changes how I view everything. And it overshadows everything. And it changes how I deal with people. It changes how I deal with my family. And yet Jesus, knowing what was to come, hears this foolish conversation. And yet he loves them to completion. He loves them to the end. He loves them through that, through their pride, through their arrogance. Now, among those that Jesus loves completely, loves to the end, is Judas. And Judas is about to betray Jesus. And Jesus also knows that Judas is going to betray him. And you know what he does for him? He washes his feet. You know, as this conversation's going on, in their pride and in their arrogance, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus doesn't say, hey, knock it off. None of you are going to be the greatest. He demonstrates what it looks like to be a servant by washing their feet. Judas as well, knowing what Judas is going to do. Now again, I think about this on the level of earth. If I'm having a barbecue and somebody says to me, Rick Jones is coming to your barbecue and he's got plans to bop you on the head or run you over with his car. My plan suddenly changes. I'm not inviting Rick Jones to my barbecue, and I'm certainly not going to wait on him hand and foot, knowing his intention. Jesus knows what Judas is going to do, and he serves him. He loves him to the end. Now, what Judas does with that is on Judas. But Jesus loves him to the end. Jesus loves him completely. We see that in Matthew 26:48-49. Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And that was, Jesus loved him through that. How about Peter? How about Peter? When there's abandonment, when there's denial. Luke 22:31-34. And this is another one of Jesus' response. This is just a few verses after that debate about who's the greatest. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, Peter's so proud. He's so arrogant. He says to him, Lord, I'm ready. Prison, death, I'm ready. I'm going with you. And Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. In abandonment and denial, Jesus loves them to the end. He loves them completely. What about apathy and weariness? Let's go forward a little bit to the garden. Matthew 26:40. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. You go down to verse 43 and it happens again. Jesus goes back to pray. He comes back. Their eyes were heavy. He finds them asleep. Apathy and weariness. Jesus loves them through it. Can you relate to any of these things? I know I can. You know, some days are hard. And you lay down at night and you're like, man, this whole day has gone by and I haven't spent any time with the Lord. I'm gonna, Lord, thank you for, you been there? I've been there. Lord, do you love me through that? Yeah, he does. When somebody asks me a difficult question that I'm not really prepared to answer or don't have time to answer, and I kind of just, could have been a perfect opportunity to share something life-giving, fruit-bearing, and I blow it. Does God love me through that? Yeah, he does. Just a picture of how Jesus loves us as he revealed the love of the Father. It's expressed in Christ. It's also experienced in Christ and only in Christ. 1 John 4, 7 through 11 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this we know the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's another variation of what we saw in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love. Here, his love was manifested in Christ. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So it is expressed in Christ, it is experienced in Christ. And folks, if you want your application, it's right there in verse 11. What do you do with this knowledge? What do you do with this understanding? What do you do with this picture of God's love as it's expressed in Christ? Well, you love one another. We spent many months going through 1 John talking about that. You love one another. David mentioned this when he was up here, Romans 38 and 39. You know, we go through and we look at these shortcomings of the disciples. You know, the apathy, the pride, the arrogance, the weariness, the abandonment, the denial. Do those things separate us from the love of God? No. Neither does death or life or angels or principalities or things present or things to come or powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our love is conditional. God's love is not. It's motivated by who he is, not by what we do. Now, this should be an encouragement for the believer that finds themselves up and down, up and down. His love, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. His love is motivated by who he is, not by what you do. Somebody once said, the sun doesn't shine on the earth because the earth is the earth. The sun shines on the earth because the sun is the sun, and it shines. It's what it does. He loves because he is he, not because we are we. We can trace the beginning of our human affections. We can probably remember the beginning of the affection and the love that we had for Jesus when that truth was made known to us. We cannot find the beginning of the love that God has for us because it is hidden in eternity. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you know that love this morning? Have you experienced that love? Has that love set you free? If it hasn't, it can today. God desires to reveal himself to us. And at the end of the day, folks, only God can reveal God. I could share with you the greatest messages on love that have ever been shared. But if God doesn't open your eyes to that, then it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. If you're searching for love this morning, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ, the expression of God's love, the propitiation for your sin. Let's bow. Lord, we want to tell you this morning, again, that we love you. And we want to thank you, Lord, for first loving us. Because if it wasn't for that, we would have never loved you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice this morning that does not know your great love, they've never experienced that love, Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you help them to see that every need that they have ever sought to have fulfilled is fulfilled in you, in your Son, Jesus, the one who came to express your love. Father, help them to see the need that they have for a Savior and then direct their eyes to Jesus. Lord, for those here that are saying, yes, I have experienced that love, I do know that love, but Lord, maybe we haven't been taking to heart the reality that we see there in 1 John 4. And that love is something that we're just, it's a head knowledge. We're not sharing it. We're not demonstrating it to others. We're not pouring it out on those that are around us. Father, remind us of your great love. Remind us of what we were. Remind us of the joy of our salvation and how anxious and how excited we were to share that good news. Lord, touch our hearts this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.